Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, please. 1 Peter chapter 1. So Brother Glenn Morgan was in surgery today for a hernia operation. What's that? Yeah, the message did get a little contorted the first time we heard about it. It was appendicitis the first time we heard it, but it's that. And I guess they were also looking at they wondered if he was having chest pain, but then it seemed like it was probably just radiating from the hernia. So anyway, so he went through the surgery, and Debbie was messaging me pictures of the monitor and real-time vitals and heart rates and blood pressures and after he came out of the surgery. So it sounded like he was doing good, and then they had him up and walking. So be in prayer for him that he recovers well. And also for Glenn, or for Debbie, some of you might have heard, a week ago on Tuesday, she got a horse beamed her on the head when she was feeding the horse. And she had, I don't know if some of you saw the picture, but she had quite a goose bump there. So she's kind of suffering a little bit with lights and all. So if you could be in prayer for her, I told her I'd bring these requests up this evening. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 1. When you find your place, if you're able to, we'll stand for the reading of God's word. 1-4. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1-4. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer again. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you again, and Lord, we think of this matter of being elect, chosen, consecrated, sanctified. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to appreciate this, Lord, the way we ought to appreciate it. Help me to, Lord, to bask in this as we think on, meditate on the meaning of these words and how special it is that we are a peculiar treasure to you. Lord, we pray that you give me the right words to say here as I expound this passage. We can get some truths from it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I think you may be seated. So last week we began this book study of 1 Peter. It's a book that going over and over and been trying to live in the book, so to speak, if you know what I mean. Just every day going over and over passages and meditating on it. And, you know, I think I mentioned before some time ago, I had got a screenshot when you hit the unlock button, there's the first part of this passage, and so every now and again I go in and meditate on the words. And I was just thinking this week, last week we talked about elect, but I started thinking about this week, verse 2, how special it is that we are elect, that we're chosen, that we are consecrated, that we are sanctified. To think that God would join us amongst the beloved, I think it ought to really make us marvel. Not a checkbox, not just be a scholastic point, not just something that we go, oh yes, that's right, we are elect. We're set aside, we're saints. But rather that we actually we think on it, we meditate on it, we thank the Lord for this. So elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace and unto you and peace be multiplied. So elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. We see all three members of the Godhead represented in this verse here. We talked last week about a little bit about elect and the foreknowledge of God. This is one of the key verses that really explains election. That election is not an arbitrary process where God does not just handpick certain people and handpick others, handpick some for heaven, handpick some for destruction. He does handpick, but the handpicking is according to foreknowledge, what he knows we will do. I don't reference his commentaries much at all, very, very rarely, but only when I want to see the other side of the coin of what they're saying. And so I wanted to see what John Calvin had said about this passage, and you know, he was very much stating that this was an evidence that God chooses certain people, and he said that there are other groups that will say that this is contingent on the foreknowledge of God, that this foreknowledge is to do with how a person will either trust or reject Christ. But he discounted that. But whereas we do believe 100% that we are created with a free will, and that we, God wants us to exercise that will. He wants every person to come to repentance. He wants everyone to come to salvation, but he will not force every person kicking and screaming to come. So, elect. As I've done in the past, I made a little acronym. It's not such a long word, so I thought I'd make a little acronym for elect. Try to remember some of the key features of what it means. So, E, eternally known. Eternally known. We'll go through some of the verses on each of these, but I'll just go through the acronym first. L, limited group. And then the next E, eternally consecrated. The C, chosen. T, treasured. So eternally known. We have here in verse 2 of this that we just read, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Foreknowledge. And of course, his foreknowledge does not have a beginning. His foreknowledge does not start once you reach the age of 10 or 20. Or his knowledge is, he's omniscient. He knows everything, and he's always known it, always will know it. It does not have a beginning or an ending. So we are eternally known. The next there, limited group. We talked about these the groupings of those that are elect. We read from Romans 9, verses 9 through 13 about Jacob and Esau and the election. So the nation of Israel is the first category here in this limited group. The nation of Israel is elect. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, we read about Jesus Christ. Wherefore also, it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. So Jesus Christ is elect. He was the elect of the Father, chosen, consecrated, set apart for the task of being our Savior. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 21, I believe we read these verses here as well, regarding the elect angels. 1 Timothy 5:21. I charge there before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. So the angels that did not fall with Satan. And then you can take a look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. This is a great verse regarding the believer. Colossians 3:12. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. So, the elect of God, there the context being the Christian. And it's written to the church of Colossae, which, you know, was a Gentile church, Gentile community anyway, probably likely a mix of both, but it's not geared towards the nation of Israel. It's geared towards Christians. And then we can take a look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13. I do not believe we looked at this one. 1 Peter 5:13. The church itself is elect as a corporation. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13, we read here, the church that is in Babylon, sorry, that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus my son. So this elect church, set aside, consecrated, sanctified. So a limited group. Next, the E is eternally consecrated. So let's take a look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 15. And we're only going to read one verse here, and then we're going to come back to the same passage in a few minutes. So Galatians chapter 1, verse 15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, separated me from my mother's womb. Consecrated, separated, sanctified. Same thing. They're not exact synonyms for each other, meaning that you know, when someone's consecrated, they are set aside. They're separated for a certain job. You think of here, the Apostle Paul is not only is he separated to be a believer, but you also see in verse 16, separated for ministry. And you think about different people like Samuel. You think about Samson that was separated even prior to his birth, even prior to his conception. So eternally consecrated, known from the very beginning. And we have verses when we look in Jeremiah and Dave in the Psalms, about how that God knows, he knows us even before we're born. Let's take a look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. The next one, C, chosen. Chosen. And something you'll notice if you do a word search and study on the word elect, is that you will, the same Greek word that is used for elect will sometimes be used for chose or chosen. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. And this is one of the words that uses that same Greek word. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Chosen generation. Isn't that exciting to think about? That we are chosen? I think it's exciting, and it's something I want to become more excited about. To think that God has chosen each one of us. Again, it all hinges back on his foreknowledge. That's where a Calvinist would start to become lifted up, because they would say, "Huh, yeah, God chose me. I guess I must have been good or something. Must have had some spark of goodness that my neighbor didn't have." Whereas, as we understand it, that we are chosen according to his foreknowledge. So, chosen. If you stay there in that same verse, you notice 1 Peter 2:9, we're treasured. And that's the last letter on the acronym for elect, treasured. So notice here, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. Peculiar people. Now, again, we've talked about this before, so often in our mindset, peculiar. I don't want to be thought of as being peculiar, because it has a connotation of being weird, right? But in Scripture, it doesn't. It's the concept is that of being treasured. And we can hop back into Psalms just to back this up. And in this context in Psalms, it is about the nation of Israel. But as believers, we can apply the principle to us that God views us as a peculiar treasure. So Psalms chapter 135, verse 4. For the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself and Israel for his peculiar treasure. Peculiar treasure. And if I'm not mistaken, I do believe that the word peculiar also has the connotation of something that is stored away safely, carefully. Like someone might have a locked jewelry box or something. Safely, a treasure that is safely stored. So there you have it. This acronym, eternally known, limited group, eternally consecrated, chosen, treasured. I'm going to read you a quote from D.A. Waite, a very sound Baptist preacher down in the States who is very gifted in his knowledge, very educated in Greek and Hebrew. He writes here, election is Bible doctrine that we must believe. I understand and explain election as follows. I believe it is a corporate thing. That is the easiest way for me to understand the doctrine of election. Maybe you can understand it some other way. Just as God chose an elect group of people called the Jews in the Old Testament, he also chose an elect group of people called the church in the New Testament. We call the Jews a chosen people. In like manner, he chose the church or the saved, born again, regenerated, believing Christians. He chose an elect group of people, and we call that group the church. This group or body, the church, was chosen before the foundation of the world. As each individual person trusts Christ and is saved, he becomes a member of that fore-elected body of people, the church. I believe in whosoever will may come. Revelation 22:17. I do not believe anything is wrong with that. Everybody, by faith in Christ, becomes a member of that chosen assembly that was chosen before the foundation of the world as a body. If you have faith in Christ, you become a member of that body. To me, that is election according to the Bible. In this sense, it is a Bible doctrine, and I believe it. So, election. Okay, the next phrase in verse 2. So, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. So, as one of the things that the Father does, now he does more, but that's just one of his aspects, through the sanctification of the Spirit. And last week we talked about two main types of sanctification. We talked about positional sanctification and then personal progressive sanctification. We looked at some of the false teachings about sanctification, and I read a lengthy testimony there by Harry Ironside, who initially had that lopsided grace doctrine. That believes you get saved and then you wait to be baptized with the Holy Spirit and to be filled. And we see that today in charismatic circles and even infiltrating our circles to some degree. To briefly summarize, positional and personal sanctification. Positional sanctification, again, is where we are set apart from the unbelievers of this world, and we're set apart for God. We're set apart for service. This is a one-time event that happens the moment of our salvation. And the Holy Spirit is the agent of this sanctification. He doesn't wait until we reach a certain spiritual plateau and then comes and indwells us or fills us, but instead he indwells and fills the moment of our salvation. And sets us apart as one of the beloved. The personal or progressive sanctification occurs as we grow in Christ, as we get closer and closer to the Lord, with deeper walks of holiness. Now, an aspect of the sanctification that we didn't look at last week is that which happens, that occurs even before our salvation. And this might sound like a Calvinistic statement, but it is not. And even if there is something that a Calvinist might believe in, if there is a scriptural basis for it, we don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. But this is not an unbiblical doctrine. Essentially, this is the principle that because God knows who will trust him as their personal Savior, he has chosen, he has sanctified them, or set them apart even before they trusted in him. Going back to Galatians chapter 1. Now, be very careful to understand that person still must trust Christ as their Savior. They are not on the path to heaven, but they are. It's this principle of being eternally known, that God knows us and he consecrates us. So Galatians chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when I pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. So, again, this principle that we're set apart, we're sanctified, even ahead of time, where God says, I know this person's going to trust me as their Savior. And we're set up, set aside in a sense, it's just a matter of time before we will trust Christ as our Savior. Again, it's not a matter of God picking and choosing us. He just knows us by his foreknowledge who will trust him. And I really enjoyed verse 16 as well as part of this, but it's not really part of the focus this evening, but to reveal his son in me, being conformed to the image of Christ, which is our theme for this year, being conformed to the image of Christ, that to reveal his son in me, that each one of us will reveal Jesus Christ through our daily interactions with people, that they'll see us and they'll say, wow, there's a difference with that person. You know, I'm reading a book that Brother Kyle lent us, and it's actually made the rounds in our family. My dad read it, and I'm not sure if my mom, my wife read it, and now I'm reading it. Aim to get through it this season. But it's an excellent book. It's about a young boy that he was in Russia during the Second World War, and when the Germans came and besieged Leningrad, and they were starving, hungry, and his father was a very solid believer, and his father really led their family spiritually in a very strong way, and was also an itinerant pastor preaching in homes, in house churches, underground house churches. He had his wife. His wife always kept the mother of this boy always kept a black bag by the door, because they felt that one day the KGB would be coming for him. And when they did come for him, they actually got there while he was still at work, but they waited. And they were, one of the officers was reading some of his books. And when he came home, they arrested him, and he didn't resist them, and he was calm, quiet, collected, and he said, do you mind if I pray with my family first, before you take me away? So he knelt on the floor there and he prayed. And this the boy who later wrote this book, the son, he said that the officer that was there to arrest him had tears in his eyes. Now he still did what he was commanded to do, and he arrested him, took him to prison, and his father passed away in jail. But his testimony spoke volumes. He was not panicking. He was not angry. He was not trying to deny. He was not trying to deny that he had that he was a believer. That he wasn't trying to deny that he had talked to others. Instead, he got down on the knees. The whole family did in a circle, and they prayed. I think that's to reveal his son in me. That spoke volumes to those officers. So that's just kind of a side note there. But sanctified by the Spirit, through the sanctification of the Spirit, when you look at this, I believe this passage, 1 Peter 1, 2, is going in a sequential way. So elect by the Father, sanctified by the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Christ. So if this is indeed sequential, if it's sequential, then this is a sanctification that happens prior to our salvation, where we are apart. It might all just seem scholastic, but it is still special to think that even before we trusted Christ as our Savior, we were set aside in a group of people that God knew. He knew that we would trust him. Now, let's take a look back in 1 Peter. The next phrase here is one that could have two different meanings. And honestly, I cannot speak with certainty as far as which one it would be. As you read commentaries, half kind of go one direction, half the other direction, and some just say these are the two possibilities. So the first one I'll give you is that the first school of thought is that this is the obedience of the believer to the faith. And then the second school of thought is that this is the obedience of Christ to the death of the cross. And I, whichever it is, both positions are found in Scripture. It is very true that we have to be obedient unto the gospel. We have to place ourselves under it. We cannot become a Christian at the same time being rebelling against God. We must believe, we must repent. And we see verses about the obedience of Christ over and over. They came to do the will of the Father. So let's take a look at another verse of interest here. So look first of all at the concept of obedience of the believer to the faith. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren. Beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit. Again, we see that sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. And you notice again the order, interestingly enough, is sanctification and then belief of the truth. So, belief of the truth. I propose that this is very similar to that phrase there, being obedient to the faith. And I'm not saying that is the correct interpretation of this passage, but I'm just saying that is being obedient to the faith, is where we believe in the truth. And the other side there, obedience of Christ to the death. Well, just before we get there, looking at this, kind of look through the laws, from a grammatical perspective, when you look at verse 2, elect according. So we could put some of this in a parenthesis as a kind of a subordinate clause. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. That could be in parentheses there. And then unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, saying that this is what we are elect to do. And if you were to kind of put it in that sort of a frame, it might look that like this is speaking more of the obedience of the believer to the gospel. Now, on the flip side, in verse 2, and also in down to at least verse 5, you have everything that's Godward with how it relates to us, but it is God's part. So you notice that, again, that we have the Trinity mentioned in verse 2, the Father, the Spirit, the Son. And then we read in verse 3 about the abundant mercy with which he has begotten us again unto the lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible. So this is Godward, what he has done for us. So if a person's looking at this from a contextual perspective, looking at the context, it would be very easy to say, well, this really seems to speak of the Christ's part, especially since that it is grouped together with obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Christ. So let's think of, take a look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. Familiar passage here. And being found in man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He became obedient unto death. Cross-reference that with Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. So he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. So again, we see the obedience of Christ. And we see his obedience as he prayed prior to his betrayal. And he said, Father, if there's a way for me to pass by this cup, but if not, so be it. And he was obedient. He did not flee. He did not strive with them. He did not have his disciples strive with the servants of the high priest. He was obedient, and right through to the very end. And he said, "I could call angels to rescue me," but he chose not to. So he was obedient unto death. We know that he was slain before the foundation of the world. It was purposed that he would die for our sins, and he was obedient unto that purpose, even when it finally came down to it. So we then see the... we'll just kind of tie off quickly with sprinkling of the blood of Christ, 1 Peter 1 verse 3 now, the very end of 1 Peter 1 verse 2. So elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 19 through 22. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people, according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are, by the law, purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no remission. So Christ's blood was sprinkled, and you think about Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So we have the picture of Moses Moses sprinkling the consecrating the people with the blood of calves and goats, and we also he sprinkled the tabernacle and the vessels, and then we know that Aaron would go into the Holy of Holies as the high priest, and he was the mercy seat. So you have the sprinkling there, but then you also have the sprinkling like of the lintels and the doors. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 28. So we're looking at a couple pictures here. The temple, the tabernacle, the mercy seat, and then the actual door. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 28. Though through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, the saints do so, were drowned. And by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. 1 second, I'm gone too far here. Okay, verse 28. There, though, through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood. And the scripture tells us that Christ is our Passover. So you've got the sprinkling of blood there as well. That picture with the sprinkling of the blood of Christ. So we've got the sprinkling of the blood on the mercy seat. You've got the sprinkling of blood on the on our hearts. You've got the sprinkling of the blood on the doorpost, the lintel, as Christ was our Passover lamb. So, okay, well we'll finish it there this evening and pick up, Lord willing, next time at the next verse there. Let's close the word of prayer.